You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Houston, we have a problem. 26 seconds before Jack Swigert said those words, there was a loud bang that came from a space shuttle. Now, I don't fly planes or space shuttles, but I know loud bangs are not good, yes? And in the 4 days that followed, all of the folks at Mission Control, all of those engineers were going to need two incredibly important pieces that would bring those astronauts home. Hope, they had to have hope that they could get them home, and humility to realize that not one person in the room had all the solutions to get them home. And so what they did is they compiled all the materials that were inside that space shuttle, and they worked together as a team to figure out what is the best possible way to get them home. And you know what was on that ship? Duct tape. Guys, we can fix anything with duct tape. Come on, boys, let's go. And so the goal was to use everything they had, from the duct tape that was on board to the plastic from the flight manuals, all that stuff they were going to use to bring a little bit of oxygen into that space capsule, keep that carbon dioxide low, and use the processes to change the problems. See, hope and humility, they look beyond the question, how can they think that way? And it finds a radical middle between the polar extremes. It realizes there's a better way. So that's what I gave you last week, was a process. In any issue in your life, you can engage in a process of theological reflection using the resources of the church. What does the Bible say? What's the church said? What's a faithful Christian experience? And finally, does it make sense? And if you do that, more often than not, what you're going to realize is that the process considers the merit of ideas, not the worth of God's people who he created in his image. So I gave you the how. This week I want to give you the why. And that's hard because everything seems to be so polarized. And realize, even in the church that exists, you got a couple of different passages. Don't love anything or in the world. Pretty simple, yes? The Word became flesh and made his way into the world. Which one do you pick? Same author, too. Is that hard? Are you with me? Do you ever feel like, which one is it, God? Which one do you want? Well, in 1951, there was a theologian and ethicist, Richard Niebuhr, who developed a model. And the model, if you were to look at the polar extremes, said that there were two positions that could be taken, amongst others. You could embrace everything of culture and recognize that Christ is the highest expression, or culture is the highest expression of Christ's desire, that what most people in the world are missing is education. They're simply misinformed. And on the other side of it, a rejection of culture, we tend to look more to scripture and tradition and recognize that Christ is against everything in culture. So in one particular issue, on the Christ of culture perspective, the issue's ignorance and education, and the Christ against culture view, we might say if you're part of culture or you like anything in culture, well, you're against Christ. Sound about right, these polar extremes. Now, here's the question. What if the polar extremes actually keep us from the radical middle? What if we can embrace hope and humility and realize that each polarized position in its own way is incomplete? And recognize, like those engineers did, that if we embrace a bit of hope and we embrace a bit of humility, well, we might just get people home. Maybe our struggle is that each one of us in some way is in the dark. And you see, that reminds me of one of my favorite passages. Maybe it's one of yours, and if not, and it's new, I pray it'll live and breathe in you today. Hear the scripture from John chapter 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Well, I shared with you last week that in the days of Jesus, much like in today's culture, there were lots of tribes. And those tribes were constantly battling against one another, their different ideologies, theologies, positions, politics, what have you. We might think of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Sicarii, the Herodians, the Samaritans. I mean, there's all of these different people groups, and they all have their own perspectives. And Nicodemus was not unique to this. In fact, I submit to you this morning that he was part of the polar extremes, both groups. On the Christ against culture side of things, he's part of the Pharisees, the ones who are the separated, the religious groups who make the laws and interpret scripture, who hate the Romans with everything in their being and are always calling people to separate themselves and reject the culture. In fact, their core belief was, if for one day you people could get it together, the Messiah would return. And on the other side, Nicodemus was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And the Sanhedrin would make the core decisions for the Jewish people. They would figure out how to keep Rome happy. They were the final court for punishment and appeals. And they were advisors to Herod and Pilate. And they put Jesus to death for blasphemy because of the uprising around Passover, which was making everything a mess. They believed that God would speak through the culture. So imagine being Nicodemus, constantly pulled, like, I'm against culture, I'm for culture. I'm against culture, I'm for culture. I'm for the right, I'm for the left. I'm for the red, I'm for the blue. And then all the commercials are happening in between. Sound about right? And this man with all this power is caught between two polar extremes, and what we're told is that he comes to Jesus by night. Well, now that's a fascinating phrase. You see, because it's John's way of saying he's in the dark. He's a guy who's got it all together in terms of his resume and wisdom and in all the political process and the leadership and the procedures of this world. And yet, he's in the dark. And so he says to Jesus, Rabbi, I know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And we expect the Lexingtonian response, don't we? Oh, thanks. You look great too. Bless your heart. But that's not what Jesus says. He says, truly, truly, in modern parlance, hey, brother, I'm not lying to you. I say to you, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Dude, you're blind. Let's just make that really simple. You're blind. You think you got it going on. You're Sigma, but you're not. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now remember, Nicodemus, he's caught between two polar extremes, fighting against and for culture, working against the Romans and with the Romans. And what Jesus is saying is, look, man, you are missing the bigger picture. It's not about signs. It's about seeing God's power, God's reign, God's rule, God's kingdom right here in your midst. And the only way to see it is by way of this new birth. And he would have known what that meant. Because the rabbi said in Nicodemus's day that anyone who is a Gentile who became a convert to Judaism is like a person who had been born new. He should have known what that meant. And yet, what does Nicodemus say? Huh? I mean, let me just cut through it. Huh? Say what? What you talking about, Willis? I mean, come on. And Jesus goes on. He says, truly, truly, I'm not lying to you, brother. Unless one's born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Unless the water washes your sin away, and unless you're born of the Spirit and made new, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You're outside of it. And okay, well, water cleanses and the Spirit brings us to life, but what's Jesus after? And here's the part where we've got to make a radical departure. I'm not going to teach you something heretical today, so let's contextualize this for just a minute. The way we tend to look at this passage is in terms of individual salvation. So let me take you back to the Billy Graham crusade. Right? You got to be born again. And I love Billy. Don't get me wrong. Billy was on track. We got to be forgiven of our sins. We got to be washed of them. We've got to be regenerated and made new. We've got to be justified under the legal verdict under the law, which says we're guilty because of sin. We've got to be filled with the Spirit. We've got to be sanctified and walking with the Holy Spirit. All of these things are true. 100% true. Without a doubt true. That's the gospel. And what if there's another layer to it? What if Nicodemus, one of God's very own, a representative of the for and the against, running in between both positions every day of his life, what if part of what Jesus was after was simply this? Your polar extremes, you spend all this time, all this effort, all this money, all this energy, they have your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and you're completely blind to the reality that God wants to move in your life here and now. Your politics blind you from the kingdom of God. And instead of what Scripture says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you love something else. Nicodemus, there's a radical way. There's a radical middle to be found. And Nicodemus says, huh? How can this be? One of the most educated, well-learned, devoted, on both sides of the polar extreme, for and against, is completely in the dark. Maybe we could ask ourselves a question this morning. In what ways am I blindly fighting for a side while missing the radical way of Jesus that's right here before me? And I wonder this, I wonder if this old passage, that if you've been part of a church for a long time in your life, that we've tended to make individual, I wonder if it's actually the means to the church's revival. I wonder if there's a wake-up call there for us that says, what are we more invested in? A way of seeing and thinking and believing, a recognition that we're blind to the work of God, that we're dead in a spirit of politics rather than alive in the Holy Ghost. See, Nicodemus, he came from a world of tribalism, at odds. He lived in the polar extremes of being for Rome and against Rome. And when he met Jesus, he was in the dark, John said. And so Jesus gave him the ultimate truth of the gospel. He said, God so loved the world. Now that's hope, isn't it? I mean, that God loved the world, that's the hope. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the hope. Did we deserve it? Nope. Can we earn it? Not a chance. But God loved us. And what's the condition that we would believe? So as to not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save. And what's required for salvation? Humility. The recognition that I'm lost and in my sin, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes by the prevenient grace of God and breaks our hearts and realizes, man, my heart, it's not aligned in the right way for the things of the kingdom. And I need to be saved, and I need to be forgiven, and I need to be regenerated, I need to be made right with God, and I need to recognize that living in these polar extremes of who are we going to hate today? How much anger Am I going to invest? Well, that's not a free heart. Well, Niebuhr offered the radical middle view. He said, on one side, you've got a Christ of culture, being for it. On the other side was a Christ against culture, obviously being against it. But in the middle, there was a Christ transforming culture. That we're not called to embrace the world or reject the world. We're called as the church, as part of the kingdom of God, to transform it. That we follow Christ first and we pray for our elected leaders. You mean the ones that I don't like? Yep, pray for them twice. That we take the full body of all the resources of the church, Scripture, as interpreted by tradition, reason, and experience. And that we recognize we're in the world, but we're not of the world, friends. There's something different about us and the way we're called to live. I think similarly, in a present-day application, the writers of the After Party have said that there's four kinds of folks who are living in these days. There are combatants, and they want to fight. You know these people, right? They're on Facebook, and they're going to tell you every 6 minutes who's right and who's wrong. And they believe their side is right. They've got lots of hope, but they miss the complexity of the issues. There's a lack of humility. There's the cynic, who they have very little hope, or very little humility, and they say things are hopeless, it's time to give up, it's a mix of pride and despair, don't even bother going to the polls. And then there's the exhausted, which is where most of America lives, and some of you are saying, oh my gosh, are we done with this series yet? No, we're not. And you don't claim to have the answers, you're humble, but you're exhausted by the conversation, because there's not much hope it's going to change. And then finally, there's the way of the disciple, to be humble and hopeful, to realize that Jesus is Lord, to be eager to listen and to serve others, and to realize that our ultimate trust isn't in a political system, but in Jesus and in his final return. And in that way, the goal is to work higher towards humility and higher towards hope. That's where Christ transforms our culture. One disciple, one person at a time. That's where we can realize that we can disagree in love and that this world is run by imperfect people in an imperfect world with imperfect ideas and imperfect politics. And that helps me remember one of my favorite stories is the fall of 2016. That was a little bit of a tough time too. And Mandy went with our kids. Sarah was 8 at the time, and Luke was 6. She went to one of those big box stores. You know, you can get everything from underwear to a pillow for your couch, which I never understood how all that works, but nonetheless. And they were at the point in their lives where Mandy could shop a little bit, kind of keep them within an aisle of her so there an eye can be kept on them. And they found 2 masks in one of these aisles. And so they started to act with one another. And at first, Mandy said, oh, my Lord, Brian, I thought we were going to die in the middle of that store. Because each one of them would say things that they had heard around town. And then they would correct each other, and then they would hug each other. And as people went from total and utter horror, and where is this thing going, to complete joy and laughter, they lost the combatant. They lost the exhausted, they lost the cynic, and maybe they embraced a bit of the radical middle. And maybe there's a lesson in that for us. How much time and effort and energy are you spending on things that are temporary right now? Here's my hope. My hope is for every minute you watch Fox or CNN, you would invest another minute in your local news, and you would invest another minute beyond that in reading the scriptures and in praying, even for the people you don't like. Here's my prayer in the middle of this season, that as much as you read blogs and Facebook, you'll invest as much time in serving other people. Here's my prayer, that you'll research the issues rather than emotionally jumping on somebody's bandwagon because Instagram said. Here's my hope, that you'll love people more than your party. And most of all, my hope is that we'll all realize, including this flawed and broken preacher before you today, that we're all a bit like Nicodemus. We're in the dark in some way, and we need a Lord that's eternal, not one that's elected. Let's pray. Man, Jesus, this is hard. And we're all trying to find the way. And we're all a bit like Nicodemus. We sort of stumble in the dark sometimes. And we want to get it right. We want to be a disciple. Some of us are tired from being exhausted. Some of us don't want to feel so cynical and jaded. Some of us are spending so much time and emotional energy in fighting. And I wonder if somewhere along the way you're calling us like you did Nicodemus to remember our first love, to see the way of the kingdom, to open our hearts and our minds, our ears, our eyes to what you're doing here before us. So our prayer is simply this, that you would forgive us, that you would heal us, that you would send us, and God, that you would use us.